That last line of the gospel is meant to be an encouragement, a stimulus, a movement. Jesus will explain everything to us in private if we go to him. Take this parable of the two of them and say, what do they mean, Lord? And then ponder them, read them slowly with your mind open, receptive, and just read. And the Lord will open them up for you. And they'll anoint your heart. And you'll have strength to do things you haven't been able to do. Stop gossiping. Turn off the TV. Whatever. That's the power of the word. Well, I'm going to stick, since we're getting close to the end now, rather than preach on the gospel, I'm going back to the letter to the Hebrews. There are 13 chapters. We're on 10. And we end here the dogmatic section. And we move on to a hortatory section. And the bridge will be, not surprising, at the treatise on faith, which is so beautiful. If I had thought of it, I would have brought down St. Thomas's commentary. But next time.
Next year.
So now the author, after having warned them a lot, you see, starts, as John Chrysostom notes, to soothe all that by showing how much he loves them and how much he appreciates what they've already suffered. We have no idea who this author is. We have no idea who this audience is. But the best guess is this is a group of Jewish Christians in Alexandria. Alexandria was the source of so much eloquence. And there the Jews were, these are Jewish Christians. And they were persecuted. Remember the days past when after you had been enlightened. What a precious word. Huh? Enlightened. Photismos. It's a synonym for baptism in the early church. The enlightenment begins and you go to the font and you're enlightened. It's Justin Martyr who says, we call this ritual photismos, enlightenment, because the minds of those who believe these things are enlightened when they receive baptism. In fact, there's a little church on the other side of the Lake of Galilee. It's a tiny little thing, about like there. But it has a baptistry, and written in mosaic on the floor, it says "To Photisterion," the place of enlightenment. The Holy Spirit, and even though we're tiny babies, He enlightens us. God enlightens us. Isn't this precious? If we pray, if we listen, if we ponder the scriptures, God enlightens us. And you know when it's God. First place, there's a savor, there's a peace, and there's a movement of your heart toward God. You see? So after you had been enlightened, you endured a great contest of suffering. At times you were publicly exposed to abuse and affliction. At other times, you associated yourselves with those who were so treated. Didn't leave them alone. Didn't say, well, I hope they don't do that to me. Get there with them. They're your brothers and sisters. You see, you even joined in the sufferings of those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, knowing that you had a better and lasting possession. Think of all the Holy Spirit has already done in you. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence. What's your confidence? I have seen the Holy Spirit work in my life. I love Jesus Christ. I'm not that afraid of suffering anymore. That, I know, is the work of the divine Holy Spirit, who is God. You see? You need endurance to do the will of God and receive what He has promised. And then he quotes Habakkuk. For after just a brief moment, he who is to come shall come, and he shall not delay. But my just one, you know, my tzaddik, will live by faith. He's getting ready, because in the next chapter, it's a treatise on faith. You see, and if he draws back, I take no pleasure in him. We are not among those who draw back and perish, but among those who have faith and will possess life. Real life. Divine life. It'll be ours. It already is. You see the way he's trying to exhort them and us. It's quite beautiful.